My story's it's kind of crazy. I was at a place in my life when I came to Crossroads that I'd gone through a divorce. My biological father died. I had a change of career. My house had burned down, and I really felt like God couldn't use me because I'd been in church, but I was far from where God would have me. And so I was just kind of hiding out at Crossroads, and then I hear God calling me to say, leadership, do something. And fast forward to November 14th, 2012, and I go to Frisch's in Fort Wright, a really sacred place, and go to pray about things and meet a guy there that I want to talk about ministry with, because I'd seen where Lifeline of Northern Kentucky and Isaiah House had been running out of supply, and the need was really big because of the economic climate where, you know, ministries that help people just didn't have a lot of resources. And so I sketch on a piece of paper, hey, God, if I had a truck, if we had a warehouse, we had some partners to give some stuff, that would really be great because we could, you know, help these ministries get the job done. And Mark and I prayed over it and went away. And within 48 hours, I was given a truck completely free. And within 48 hours of that, I was signing the title of the truck, and I get a phone call. He said, hey, you still want to do some kind of food ministry? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I got 12 pallets of food, but you got to come get it today. Do you have a way to do it? And I'm like, well, I'm actually signing the title of the truck right now, so I'll be right over. And I called my wife and said, don't be late, honey. Then coming back, we talked to a guy about being able to put some stuff in a warehouse. And then over the next week, I'm given 400 hot meals to give away, a semi-load of Thanksgiving meals to distribute, 1,000 coats, and then 19 more pallets of food that we're able to give to Isaiah House to distribute to people as they need it. And then every day, my phone's ringing, come get this. And I get to December 5th, and I tell my wife, Angie, who I met at Crossroads, and that in itself is a whole different story. And I said, hey, honey, I feel like God's calling me to resource ministry. And she goes, you want to quit your job? She's like, it's almost Christmas, and we have 5 kids. And I'm like, yeah, it's totally reasonable reaction, you know. And I'm like, God's not schizophrenic. He's not going to tell me one thing and you another. So if you're not in, I'm not in. But I'm just telling you, it's killing me working 2 jobs, you know, essentially. And so the next day she sends me a text and she says, I trust God. I trust you. I'm all in. Do whatever steps are necessary to do the next thing. And I went into my boss and said, hey, man, I quit. He's like, I wondered how much longer you were going to be. You got a lot of food to give away. It's Christmas. Let me write you your last check so you got some stuff for Christmas. Send me your electric bill. I'll pay that too. And, you know, not the reaction I expected from him at all. And since then, he comes down and cooks food for our ministry. And as I leave that job, Master Provisions food distribution is born out of this. And as we look to say, you know, hey, all these ministries need help. And it wasn't just Lifeline and just Isaiah House. And so I keep getting more phone calls and here, come get this. And over the last 9 months, now at Master Provisions, we're giving away 150,000 to 200,000 pounds of product to 150 plus ministries and groups in the greater Cincinnati area so they can further the kingdom of God in their own communities, and we do it completely for free. And, you know, people are like, that's crazy. And how do you sustain yourself? And I tell them, God's a fair employer, but he's a just employer. You got to do the work first, and then the paycheck comes. And so since then, we're building the kingdom. Brian Tome said it's going to take 250,000 people to swing to do it, and we're moving 10,000 a month right now. And that's what's happening.
You know, great, great story. A guy by the name of John from one of our partner churches in Cincinnati of how the kingdom of heaven is actually coming and beginning to evidence itself here on this earth. We're going to talk about that today. My name is Kurt. If we haven't met before, it's great to have you here this morning. Great to have you here at Crosspoint. And we're kind of wrapping up this kingdom journey today, as Eric said, and this is at least the end of the formal teaching part, and we've been taking off this prayer where Jesus says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, basically saying, holy is your name, and then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth, as it is in heaven. And so, you know, the point of the journey of the last 5 weeks hasn't just been, you know, how to delineate the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Am I going to keep operating in the same old of the kingdom of the world, the kind of default mode I'm born into? Or am I going to begin to run after things that God's heart runs after and experience the benefits of the kingdom? That's a part of it. But he's also trying to get us to the point of saying, how do we get the kingdom to come to our city? I mean, how do we get the kingdom to come to Noblesville, Carmel, Fishers, Fortville, McCordsville, the greater Indianapolis area, our entire region, where all of a sudden we begin to see evidence of the beauty that Jesus talked about right here in the community that surrounds us? And so we're going to talk about this and the beautiful tension that we find ourselves in as we pursue this today. So before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful we can be in this place today. I'm thankful that you speak to us, and I pray that you would help us to hear your heart today, God. I just pray that you would help these words that I share not to just go in one ear and out the other, but they would actually kind of sink into our hearts. It'd sink into our minds. There'd be synaptic connections that are made. And as a result of that, God, that there would begin to be a change in our lives, in our hearts, as we continue to get clear on what it means to be a part of your kingdom. God, I pray that this change would begin to permeate into every sphere of influence that we operate in, every workplace, every community group, you know, a group of moms that we interact with, whatever it might be, God, that there would be a change in us that begins to change the culture around us. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, Jesus, he had this expectation that the kingdom would just grow larger and larger and larger, that there would be more steam and more steam, that there would be this exponential, spreading of what he was about, and that it would actually permeate all of the globe, that it would spread across the entire globe. In fact, at one particular point, he said this right here. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. He's like, it starts in the smallest of ways. And while Jesus' life started really small, it grows up and it begins to spread branches, and those branches become strong, so strong that birds begin to take nest in it and it provides shelter. And so, you know, Jesus anticipated the kingdom would be this way, that it would grow and spread and exponentially, expand way beyond its original form, and that it would actually permeate every system, every political system, social system across every community on the globe. Another thing that Jesus said was this. He said, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And he also then says, and forceful men lay hold of it. And so you see, this kingdom idea isn't just that I have certain values or morals that my life operates out of. That's a part of it. It's not just this little religious huddle, but Jesus was interested in this movement that would actually sweep the globe with the intention that would continue to grow larger and larger. It's crazy. I mean, it's actually crazy that it would work that way, and yet, look at it, it's happening, right? I mean, we're talking about, 2,000 years ago, give or take, a little mustard seed in a little place called Galilee. A guy by the name of Jesus, little life was born, in a little nowhere place that nobody even knows about. And then here we are, 2,000 years later with the technology in our hands, smartphones, and we're still devoting our life to this movement. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. And so, Jesus, this is what he was about. And there's no other spiritual teachers. I mean, there's no spiritual gurus that have ever, stood the test of authenticity like Jesus. I mean, there's no spiritual teacher or other spiritual family that's ever had the validity or had the impact across the world that the kingdom of God has had. And yet Jesus says, it's got to be more. It's got to be more. He's like, I know nothing about these little holy huddles. Jesus is like, holy huddle isn't even like a kingdom word. I mean, these little kumbaya circles where we just get together so we feel good. He's like, that's not a part of my kingdom. My kingdom is about a movement that's actually impacting people's lives. In the most loving sense, he's like wanting world domination, in a very loving sense, by the way. All right? And so here's another way he says it in Matthew chapter 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. So he says the kingdom of heaven, it has all types of people gathered into it. And when all types of people are gathered into it, it gets larger and larger and it gets bigger and bigger. And that's what we're seeing happen here at Cross Point. We see people from every race. We see different nationalities. We see different socioeconomic groups sitting side by side where people care for one another, give to one another, share with one another, not because they're made to, but because they want to. We see different family types. We see people from different spiritual families coming and being a part of this movement of the kingdom. Why is that? It's because Jesus says this kingdom is going to turn the world as we know it upside down. And the world's going to begin to be permeated by this sense of grace, and love is going to rule in every sphere of influence. There's going to be a spirit of generosity. And he calls it flipping the city. Maybe you've heard that term before. In fact, if you've been reading in your kingdom guide, the little guide that you got through the journey, you actually read about that this week. It talks about flipping the city. There's a guy, one of my favorite authors, Malcolm Gladwell, in his classic book, The Tipping Point, which, by the way, it's not classic. I said that first hour. It's going to be a classic, all right? It's not old enough to be a classic yet. But in this classic book, he talks about how whenever there are movements that permeate a culture, there's similar processes and types of things that happen in each of those cultures. And one of the things he says, the tipping point, he says, is when 16% of something, people buy into something, begin doing something, purchase something, the tipping point isn't 51%. It's not a weight thing. It's when 16% of the early adopters and the key influencers begin to get behind some movement, and then he's kind of like, Katie, bar the door. Everything's coming this way. Everything's going to be moving in this direction when 16% of people get on board. It's 16%. Now think about that in the context of your office. What would 16% look like? How many people would that be? You know, think about that in the context of your neighborhood. What would happen? I mean, we begin to see in my backyard, 16% of the houses around me are like 50% of the houses around me are, you know, having community, serving one another. And it's actually permeating further and further down every road that we're connected to. You know, Fishers, 82,000 people. You know, 16% is approximately 13,000 people. I mean, 13,000 people in Fishers, 1.3 million people in Indianapolis. Yeah, it'd be like 208,000 people. To flip the city, which I didn't do, by the way, right there. I did that earlier. All right. I'm not that good. 208,000 people in the greater Indianapolis area would actually cause the city to flip if we actually begin to live by kingdom principles. Kingdom principles. And listen, I think Indianapolis would be a substantially different city. I mean, I think people all around the globe would begin to look at this region we live in and say, man, there's something dynamic happening there. There's a different way that those people live. That community is governed by a different way of operating. It's governed by love and generosity and blessing. And Jesus, what he does is he calls us away from the safe shore. He calls us away from the safe understanding that we find in the kingdom of the world where we have to calculate everything. We have to make sure it's going to work. He calls us away from that. And he says, I want you to be about getting more and more people, more and more fish, is his analogy, into the boat. And so we see this illustrated in this classic story that Jesus tells. I mean, one of my favorite stories. And this is one of those moments where I'm going to read this story, and you're going to have some key moments where you're going to have some aha moments. And there's five moves that happen in this story. Five moves that happen throughout this story, the same moves that happened 2,000 years ago when this real-life incident happened are the same five moves that you and I are going through right now. All right, so here's where it begins. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 and following. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to pull out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So we have here Simon, a very, very classic guy who created a very classic game. Simon says, man, you guys are a lot more awake than first hour. That just like dropped dead on first hour. Simon says, hey, you know, he says, get in the boat. Now Simon is later going to be called Peter, but there's something fascinating going on right here. Jesus is gaining notoriety. People are wanting to be around him more and more. And so Jesus here is kind of in crisis mode. He's kind of like, whoa, people are pressing on me on every side. And so he says, let's push out into the water a little bit. And let's push out and create a little buffer. I don't know, 5, 6, 7 feet, whatever. However quick it went down to where people will be drowning if they're still pressing on him. It was almost a defensive stance. Jesus went into a defensive mode right here because he has people pressing on every side against him. And this is the first move of anybody that God gets a hold of your life. When God gets a hold of your life, this is the first move that happens as you go to the kingdom. This is also the first move that happens when a city begins to be flipped upside down. It's the move away from the safe shore. Away from the safe shore. See, when you're standing on the shore, you understand everything. When you're standing on the shore, you know how things work. You know how things are supposed to operate. But when you go out into the water off the shore, the sea can get a bit dicey. And so, you know, in the kingdom of this world, we know how things work. We know the default mode of how things operate. And I'm not really going to walk through some of those things. We've looked at those over the last 5 weeks. But, you know, when you're in the default way of the world, there's just certain things you know that when I do this, this will be the result. For instance, you know how to get ahead in business, for instance. You know, you might not be getting ahead in business right now, but you know in your mind, if I do certain things, if I apply certain principles, I will get ahead in business. You know how to win friends and influence people. You know how to be the hero of a meeting, right? I mean, you're like, man, if I just do this, say this, take on this task, you're the hero of the meeting. You know how to do that. You might not do it every day. You know how to build a savings account or an investment account. You might not be currently saving, but we know. These are all the things that the magazines and the top five things you need to do with your life right now. This is what this tells us. These things are all good and okay, but they're safe. They're safe. We know the result of our behaviors. When you step into the kingdom, it begins to get very uncomfortable. When you take a step away from the safe shore, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I thought all my stuff, all my accumulations, all the possessions I have, all my money was actually to make me feel secure. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of the world is a bit different than that. It's actually so you can be a blessing to others. You're actually just stewarding what you have. Whoa, I thought I was supposed to be looking out for number one. I thought that was the main thing, take care of yourself. And Jesus says, no, the way of the kingdom, when you begin to walk the way of the kingdom and push away from the shore, he's like, you begin to, there's actually something I said that said, love others just like you love yourself. So we could go on and on of all these ways where there's this decidedly different way that the kingdom of God operates from the kingdom of this world. We say, I thought when I saw my friend, my former friend who's now my enemy on Facebook have a bad day, I'm supposed to be going, woo, yeah, that's great, I'm glad they're suffering today. And Jesus says, no. The way my kingdom works is, we pray blessings for those friends. We pray blessings. See, we actually begin to do very, very difficult, sometimes unsafe things when we push away from the shore, and it's always difficult. It's always difficult, but it's the first move. I mean, in the context of bringing people into the boat, I mean, it's an interesting context. For me, when I think about sharing my faith with other people, talking about what God's doing in my life, it is much easier for me to talk with you about that than it is with somebody I'm trying to help step into the kingdom. I don't know why that is. You're probably like me. Every now and then I'll start getting this voice in my head or this little prompting that says, Kurt, shut up. Just shut it. It's like, I'm like, hey, let me tell you what God's... Why is that? Why is it that whenever we feel like, man, I want to tell somebody something, we begin to feel like, oh, I shouldn't tell them. I mean, all spiritualities are the same, right? I mean, what God did for me, nobody else is going to care about. Why is it that we do that? That's the kingdom of the world telling us. This is one of the reasons we added a fourth Christmas Eve service here coming up in 4 weeks. We originally had three planned, two on Sunday, one on actual Christmas Eve, the 24th. We said, we're seeing increased numbers, increased people coming to the kingdom, and the kingdom isn't just about us experiencing it. We don't do these services so we can have a nice churchy experience, right? We're not into that at all. We orchestrate for people who are not in the boat, all right? We orchestrate for people who aren't in the boat. It's why we put this invite and invest card in your hands. I would challenge you, identify three people you're going to pray for this Christmas season. I've got two so far. I've got a couple people for number three, but I'm not just going to randomly say, I might do this person. I'm trying to be very strategic about the people that I want to do in some way. I want to invest in and invite them to come to Christmas Eve. I want to invite them to come hear the good news and hear that Jesus is actually, a freedom fighter and that they could actually experience a whole different Christmas this year. I want to encourage you to push away from the safe shore of thinking that Christmas Eve is just a cool thing to invite your parents to. All right? I want to encourage you to push away from the safe shore of thinking Christmas Eve is just something to, that's more than just getting a good Christmas buzz so I can feel good on Christmas morning. Use these opportunities as ways to invite your friends who need to see Jesus for who he really is into this place. Introduce them to your church. Most people are inclined to come to a church during the Christmas season. See, when we do this, we move away from the safe shore. This is where we begin to grow. Move number two. Starts in verse 4. It says, and while he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So they start to get away from the safe shore. Now they're going to deep waters. This is the second move, the move into deep waters. The first move's rough because the first move, I'm kind of operating in the default way of the world, the same old, same old. I push away from that. I begin to get my sea legs about me. And all of a sudden, now it's like we're going into deep waters. I know for some of us, you joined a small group during the journey. And this is maybe the first time ever that you've been connected to a small group. First time you've ever sat in a living room and talked about your faith, talked about what God's doing in your life. And regardless of whether that was a good experience or a bad experience, or maybe you got a lot of fulfillment out of it, for 6 weeks you've done something that's made you go, ooh, that's uncomfortable. That's not something I normally do. And then God comes and says, okay, go to deep waters. Let's just make that a normal part of your daily routine, your weekly routine. You're like, ooh. God's like, I want you to continue to go beneath the veneer, beneath just the outward of I'm here, but you know, go beneath to where you're in a place of encouraging others. I want you to go out into the deep. You know, I like adventures. I love to push myself. I'm all about adventure. A month and a half ago, I saw an adventure that I don't dig. There's very few adventures I'm not interested in, but when Julie and I were in Hawaii about a month and a half ago for a wedding that I was doing, took a day and we went out snorkeling, which boats and I, we're not real good. I usually end up, you know, over the side, you know. And so, you know, I see this, a lot of people like this adventure. I saw this big sailboat coming in, you know, and I thought, you know, that is not something I ever care to do. I mean, I don't know why, but, you know, I'm not talking like the little sunfish, you know, boat at the resort, the little 12-foot thing. I'm talking like the big, like, go out into the deep, you know, you're out there where you can't see land and storms come and people die kind of thing. Not into that, all right? There's just freakish things that happen when you're out there. And it takes a lot of jack, too. I mean, it takes a lot of money to do that, which I don't have. But at the same time, man, there's just something about what can happen out there that I don't dig. And yet when Jesus, when he goes out into the deep, he says, you know, out in the deep is where the X factors happen. It's the X factors. You know, the X factors can't happen when you're standing on the safe shore. See, when you're standing on the safe shore, you understand everything. Everything's calculated. Everything's what I know I can do, I can accomplish, how I think things are going to work. But when we step out, you know, away from shore, you know, we might only be 5-6 feet out, and it's easy to swim back. But when we go to the deep, we get to the place where in order for God to move, in order for something to come about in my life, I have to rely on the fact that something outside of myself has to happen. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, where you're in a place where you're like, I don't have in and of myself the resources I need, and I'm in it up to here. And God, I need that X, I need you, I need the X factor to come and do something that I cannot do in and of myself. It's often only out in the deep that that takes place. You know, I have plenty of X Factor moments. I do plenty of X Factor adventures. I'm just not digging the sailing one for some reason. I don't dig that. But, you know, when you willfully go into deep waters, and you're like, God, I'm going to go out here, and I'm trusting you're going to show up, and you're going to actually make this more than what I can currently calculate or plan or do. You actually open up the door that God could surprise you. One of the reasons we're rarely surprised by God is because we don't leave any room. So the fishermen, they push out into deep waters. And here's what happens next. Simon said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. I mean, the fishermen are like, come on, Jesus. I mean, we don't tell you how to make cabinets. All right, I mean, why are you telling us how to do tuna casserole? I mean, this is your trade. This is our trade. We've been out there all night. We don't, you know, we know what we're doing. We're good at our craft. I love this next line. But at your word, we'll do it. At your word. This is the move into obedience. The move into obedience right here. This is the B-A-Y-W test, the but at your word test. It's the obedience test. You know, obedience, it's not a four-letter word. We figured out a couple weeks ago it's nine. And obedience, it's not a popular word in our culture today. And, you know, for some of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual journey, even if we've been journeying with God for a while, you know, there might be certain things we build into our life, so normal things that are obedience moments. And before long, it just becomes like clockwork. You don't even feel like you're being obedient as you go along. You're like, well, I just do this. God asked me to do that. I built that into my life. And then all of a sudden, maybe, you know, God kind of nudges you and says, now it's time to go to this place. Or now it's time to stop this behavior in your life. And we're like, okay, I thought I was doing pretty good. And God all of a sudden moves. And why do we do this? It's because it's untried and untested. It's untried and untested. We're kind of like, man, I've never been there before, God. I don't know how that's going to work. You know, and even as I'm talking about obedience right now, there's probably some things that are popping up in our minds, some things that we might be thinking, man, that freaks me out a little bit if I have to begin to do that, or God nudges me to stop doing this. And it's called obedience. It's not I like obedience, all right? It's not like I do obedience. It's not I do it. It's obedience. It's like, it's a lot of times, it's something that I'm like, you know, I'm not sure, God, how this is going to work. I mean, Peter's like, gosh, Jesus, come on. We just came in. You want us to throw our nets out again? I don't even know that I agree with it. But at your word, I will. See, we spent 2 weeks during this journey on what it means to have Jesus as King. And that's a really big deal, you know, to come to that place where we can actually say, Jesus, you're my King, and because you say so, I will. And in fact, we had little globes, little like Christmas ornaments, glass ornaments that we wrote different things that we value in our life. And many of you came up to this coffin and shattered them in this coffin and said, you know, Jesus, I want to make you Lord. I want to say I'm letting go of anything that controls my life. Doesn't mean I have to give those things up. It just means that I'm willing to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. And when you ask me to move, I'm going to trust, even if I don't understand, I'm going to trust. And you shatter, you let go of those things. In fact, some of you still have your globes, your little ornaments, and you can bring them up. At any song, as we close today, during any song, you're welcome to come up if you want to say, Jesus, you're my King. And if you want to let go of that and have that moment, that symbolic moment, you can do that. You know, it's one of those moments where, you know, we say, Jesus says, you know, don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. And we're like, oh, it seems like a good thing to do. I think that feels pretty good. Jesus says, but because you say so, Jesus, okay. Give 10% of your income to building the kingdom. Oh, man, it seems like a lot. I'm not doing that. But because you say, okay, Jesus, because you say so, I'm going to begin to build that into my life. You know, pray for those who are your enemies. Jesus, that doesn't seem like a very, I'd rather, you know, hate on them and dislike them on Facebook and whatever. No, you know, he says, no, you're supposed to pray and bless those who are your enemies. Okay, Jesus, because you say that, I will. I mean, try that this week. Try praying for somebody of the different political party that you just despise. Pray for them this week. Pray for blessings. Pray for that person who got the job that you wanted and you're just bent out of shape because you feel like they in some way, you know, weaseled that job out of your line of promotion. And I mean, pray for them this week. You know, we have 8 people plus, I think, second hour that are getting ready to come and get in this water today. They're going into the deep. And this is really just an act of obedience. This whole idea of baptism, I mean, that's why we have the coffin up here. It's this idea of I'm dying to myself. It's very similar to dropping the ornaments. I'm dying to myself, and I'm being raised a new creation in Christ. Jesus says, you know, once you receive, the very next step is to be baptized. And we have a number of individuals that are going to come up and actually get in the water and take that step, that obedience step of inviting more of God's presence through being obedient. And it's a cool thing. Maybe there's others of us that need to take that step today. We'll talk more later. That's how you can do that. So we often are obedient, not because we want to do things, not because we understand what's going to happen on the other side, but because he said so. And I would venture to say that, you know, one of the reasons that the kingdom of God is not more and more, bringing more and more fullness into your life might be because we haven't learned the words, Jesus, because you say so. Now you might ask, what's the big deal with like Christmas Eve? Why do you keep pressing on, you know, we need to invite our friends, be thinking about people, bringing them into the kingdom, getting them into the boat. Why, you know what, aren't all spiritualities the same? No, it's an obedience thing. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He said, make disciples of all nations, go, make disciples. And then he says, baptize them. He connects, you know, receiving, becoming in the family of God and getting baptized. He puts it into one. It's like a bam, bam step. He says, you have a mandate to go and help people get into the kingdom. It's an obedience thing. This past Wednesday, I got a text message about, I don't know, 1, 2 in the afternoon from somebody in our small group. We were meeting that evening, and I start reading it. It came from Tina. And I start reading through, and she's talking about how they may not be at our group tonight because, you know, their son's been sick. We knew their son had been sick for 7 or 8 weeks, and they couldn't get a finger on what it was. And they were doing all kinds of tests, and I'm kind of reading it, yada, 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 going down. You know, not that it's not important, because it is, but I'm trying to get to the point, to the bottom, and all of a sudden I read, they think it might be leukemia. Ooh, now you've got my attention. So I read on. And she goes on to talk about how we just talked to the doctors, we're trying to get an appointment with a specialist, and you know, they told us, you've got to get in today. I mean, you can't wait, it's not 24 hours, it's like, you know, 12 hours. You need to be seeing a specialist and start treatment. About 2 hours later, I get another text from her, and she says, you know, we couldn't get in tonight. We're seeing an oncologist first thing in the morning, and we'll be at group. So they came to our group, and one of the first ones there, and we sat down, and as people began to gather, we shared the story, and obviously the concern and the weight of that moment. And, you know, as we started group, we called Cameron. Here's a picture of Cameron. Tina sent this to me right before we had a prayer for Cameron. And, you know, they said, hey, can you guys pray for him? We said, sure. And then she said, do you have oil? I said, well, I do. And, you know, in the Bible, it talks about if somebody's hurting or if they're struggling or if they're sick, then you need to invite the leaders of the church to pray over them so they might get well. Anoint them with oil on their forehead. And so we're obedient. We just did that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sitting there, and we called the kids down. This is right as the kids were coming downstairs. And we had about 12 adults there and 14, 15 kids. And we all gathered and put our hands on Cameron, just as the Bible asks us to. We put oil on his head, and I began to pray a simple prayer asking for God's healing in his life in the name of Jesus, just as the Bible instructs. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm sitting there thinking, well, I hope this works. One, because, I mean, your heart breaks for a 9-year-old to be dealing with something like this. But I'm also looking around in the circle of our group thinking, man, there's a lot of people watching this thinking, boy, I've never really seen God move before. And in the back of my mind, I know, you know, sometimes God moves right at the moment. Sometimes God moves through medical science. Sometimes, you know, God moves 20 years later. Sometimes, you know, there's lag time, and it's like an eternal move. I mean, you know, we realize that the healing, the full healing comes when we go into eternity. It never happens on this earth. I don't understand. I just know it happens in different ways. Next morning, we're all on pins and needles. I get this email from Tina. I just saw the oncologist, did more blood work, said the doctor was amazed at how much his blood work had changed in a matter of a few days. For the first time, they drew his blood, and it was red. It had been black. I promise you, friends, some of you would doubt this, but I know that you will believe that our prayers and the laying on of hands to our great physician has led to a miracle. The lab work was beautiful. How about that? How awesome is that? And in fact, she sent me yesterday his blood work. She's like, I know you like visuals. Here's his blood work. And she said, we met with the doctor that was like, you got to do something now. You can't wait, said, I don't get it. Shane was just telling me Friday night, I can't get it. And they said, well, we believe it was a miracle. He's like, that's the only way to explain it. It was a miracle. You know, there's no other reason or way or why that would happen. And it's just one of those moments where we all are just like, whoa. And it was just simply us being obedient to what God had asked us to do when those times come. He goes on in verse 6. It says, when they had done this, when they actually obeyed, they enclosed the large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. That is awesome right there. I mean, you get what's going on right here? It's like, all right, I'm going to get off the shore. I'm going to go out into the deep. I'm actually going to obey because it's your word, Jesus. You say this. I'm going to do it. And then the fourth move is the move into fruitfulness. The move into fruitfulness. It's actually, they do what they're supposed to, and it actually works. It works. And now you don't hear that all that often. You don't hear me talk about that all that often. I mean, I even hesitated sharing the story of Cameron this morning. It's a cool, cool moment. Really excited for our friends. And yet, you know, sometimes we're just like, you know, it sounds very televangelisty. Oh, you know, or, you know, the health and wealth, prosperity. We're not into that. It's not like, give me money, be healthy, wealthy, wise, give me money. I'm not talking about that, all right? Not talking about that. I'm talking about when we go out into the deep and we obey, sometimes there's lag time. In the case of Cameron, there wasn't. It was immediate. Sometimes there's lag time, but we should expect that there's fruitfulness. And we should expect that when we shove off, when we begin to do the behaviors and experience the culture of the kingdom, that we're going to experience certain things that we're not going to experience in the kingdom of this world. There's certain values and results we're not going to experience when we're in the kingdom of God. It's the same as the kingdom of this world. I mean, Jesus tells them here, he says, shove off. And they do what he says, and all of a sudden it's like, bam! I mean, their boats are just like overloaded. They're like, come on, get the boat over here. We're sinking. Get the boat. We're about to go down. I mean, imagine with me for a moment. I would love to see what a church looks like when it's sinking because there are so many fish coming into the boat. I mean, to some degree, it's happening right now here. I mean, we're putting up more and more chairs every week. We're running out of space in the back. I need more volunteers in our kids' areas because we have so many kids here. I mean, and those aren't leadership principles at work. That's the movement of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what, we need to embrace this gospel. We need to embrace this. I mean, it's a great problem. I mean, any of us that say, man, I'm all into the kingdom, want to see the kingdom come and grow, but man, I don't want to see a larger church. Well, you're actually buying into the kingdom of this world. A message from the kingdom of this world that says, don't be a part of anything that's actually flipping the city. All right? I mean, why do we think that things that are big are less than? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I've had friends that are like, you know, man, I want to make more money. And I've heard other friends say, well, man, I think they've got their priorities wrong. I think they're operating out of the kingdom of the world. And I'm like, I want to make more money. Anybody else want to make more money this morning? I'll raise my hand. I want to make more money. Why is it that we see like an organization or a business or a church that wants to get larger and larger? We're like, oh, their priorities are all out of whack. You know, or here's one we heard, Julie and I. We had three kids. We heard somebody kind of off the cuff, you know, we kind of weren't supposed to hear it, I don't think, kind of say, well, you got three kids. Why do you want another one? How crazy is that, right? I mean, why do we think that bigger is less than? All right, that comes from the prince of the world that says, let me keep you where you are. Let me just keep you where you are right there. See, what's so wrong about somebody going from normal values of watching football all day Sunday to their life being transformed, all of a sudden they build church and worshiping Jesus as a part of their Sunday routine? What's so bad about that? I mean, I get all excited about that. I mean, it's odd. I mean, when churches grow, 208,000 people is what it's going to take in the Indianapolis area to flip this city, to flip the entire area. And we're not the only church in this. We're one of hundreds of churches that are building the kingdom. The unique bait that we have here on our hook is attractive for a unique kind of fish. And every now and then somebody will say to me, Kurt, how big? In fact, about 3 weeks ago, somebody said, how big is too big for Crosspoint? And I said, until every person is fished out of the sea of despair in Indianapolis, Crosspoint's not big enough. Right? Until every fish that's in despair in the community is not in despair, we're not big enough. Why? Because it's a mandate. It's a mandate that we're to go and help people get into the boat of the kingdom. Listen, I remember like a couple weeks into Crosspoint, somebody's like, whoa, Kurt, there's way too many fish coming in here. Man, is the boat full enough yet? I mean, we were like 125 people at the time. I think our boat's full enough. I mean, do you realize if we would have stopped right there, about 80% of you wouldn't be here today? You wouldn't be in the kingdom. Jesus says, no, the kingdom's forcefully advancing. Finally, verse 8, last move. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. From now on, you're going to be catching women. From now on, you're going to be helping people, you know, in the kingdom of the world, you know, make an entrance into the spiritual family of the kingdom of God. And it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Jesus says, you know what you see right now? You see how these boats are just overwhelmed with fish? He says, that's what you're going to begin to see as the kingdom expands. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing right here is the move. The move is a move into worship. See, the disciples, they're watching this, like, they see this amazing catch in front of them. And like, oh, my word. Oh. And they just fall down to their knees. They just go prone before God. I mean, they just fall, you know, right. They just fall to their knees like, oh, my word. This isn't a leadership principle. This isn't get the right bait. This is a move of God sweeping across the lives of people. What do you see when the kingdom begins to take root in our community? You see changed lives. You see changed families. You see businesses begin to take off. You see, you know, people from different spiritual families coming together and beginning to realize and acknowledge that Jesus is the king and making Jesus their king and then doing crazy things like getting in a tub of water to proclaim that, hey, Jesus is the one that leads my life. That's what you begin to see. And all we can do is go, whoa. That's not like great, courageous leadership. That's simply just the move of God right there. And so, as we kind of wrap this up and this series up, you know, we have a number of individuals. We had a number in first hour, a number this hour. They're going to get into this pool of water as an expression of them saying, you know, Jesus, something's radically taken place in my heart. And I moved from the king of this world, and maybe it's a recent move, maybe it's a move a while back, but you know, these are people that are taking the next spiritual step of water baptism. Jesus says, when you believe, be baptized. First hour, we had a bunch of kids. And it's interesting how kids always lead the way. You know, kids hear that they're supposed to believe and then be baptized, and you know what they do? They believe. They receive God's grace, and then they're like, oh, okay, I'm supposed to get baptized. As adults, sometimes we're like, oh, I think I'll pass Jesus on the first thing he asked me to do. Love the grace, love receiving the blessing of grace, but I think I'll pass. Maybe one of the reasons that the kingdom isn't fully coming into our life is because we haven't learned the words, but at your word. Jesus, if that's what you say, I need to do that. If that's how I have this moment of claiming my spiritual identity, I, in a sense, go down into a watery grave and I'm raised a new creation. If that's what I need to do to help me realize that I'm a chosen son, a chosen daughter, And Jesus, okay, I'll, at your word, I'll take that step. So in these next moments, we're going to have a bunch of people come in here and do this. You might be sitting there thinking, man, I want to take that step. Listen, you can. You may not have come prepared. You may think, well, how can I do that? We've got a team of people that have been preparing for hours this morning. They're back in the gymnasium. John's going to be right here at these banners. And people that are getting baptized in a moment are going to exit out these banners by the screen and go out the doors. And we have shorts and undergarments for men and women and, you know, T-shirts and hair products. You can look good when you leave. And we have everything possible for you to take this spiritual step and to be able to walk out of here still in your dry clothes that you came in this morning. Because we want to take all the barriers out of the way for people to be obedient. Take that first step. Maybe this is your first next step of obedience. And so as we do this, we're going to worship. And listen, this isn't great leadership right here. As you observe this, this is the move of God which makes us fall on our knees and say, whoa, God's doing something. So stand with me. And if you're planning to be baptized or want to be baptized, you can exit right here to the right of this screen on your right. And I'm going to jump in the water and we're going to sing. At any point over these three songs, you're welcome to move and join in the water if that's your next step.